Thank you for tonight. And Lord, it's just amazing how with so much going on in the world that you're interested in us, Lord, that you're mindful of us. Every detail of our lives, everything that we are, everything that we're going through, you understand, you know, and you're working. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd continue to work individually, specifically in each of our lives. And I pray that we would be receptive to that, Lord. I pray that we would live a life of faith, trusting in you. I pray that you'd help us to grow. I pray that those areas in our life, maybe we're stuck. I pray, Lord, that we would take a step of faith tonight and move forward. I pray, Lord, for our body, that you would bless it. I pray that we would endeavor to keep the bond of peace and be kindly affectionate towards one another. I pray that we would see the importance of each other and love and being open and transparent with one another and praying for one another, Lord. I pray that you would use our body, you'd use this church, Lord, for your kingdom, for great things, Lord, that your name may be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, grab your Bibles. And we left off in Psalm 17 with these words. I'm sorry. Yeah, Psalm 17. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And so the chapter we looked at last week was really a comparison of one who lives their life in trust towards the Lord, one who has faith in the Lord, versus one that doesn't. And David was recognizing and acknowledging in his prayer to God the fact that he had given his life to God and that his life was God's responsibility. I think that's a good question to ask ourselves tonight. Have we done that? And is our life God's responsibility? When it is, then we can trust him knowing that he will work on our behalf to complete what he started in us. Zach, what's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? Something like that, you know. That's a great scripture. And the Apostle Paul spent 11 chapters talking about the mercies of God, basically how awesome God is. And then he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to do what? Present yourself to him as a holy living sacrifice. He says, based on the goodness of God, and you know, the book of Romans is so great about explaining the depths of his goodness. He says, based on all that, it's only reasonable that we would just present ourselves to him as a holy living sacrifice and sacrifice ourselves, giving ourselves to him, because what we're doing is we're basically giving ourselves to his goodness. Is that hard to do? It's only hard when we're not sure about his goodness. We're kind of, I think he's good, and I know he's good. I'm not sure if he's going to do good by me, though. And we go through all these questions, and maybe we don't consciously do that, but our actions may show that subconsciously we're doing that, and we're struggling with trusting him. But in that verse, it says, it's only reasonable to do that if we know God. It's only reasonable to put ourselves in his care. And when we do, then it says that it's now up to him to prove, basically, that he's good. So God is proving that he's good through our lives when we surrender to him. That's what David was saying in chapter 17. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, you know my heart, you know my actions, you know who I am, and I've given my life to you. And now he's saying, as he's surrounded by enemies and being threatened, he's saying, now show yourself, prove yourself, do it for your sake, is what he's saying. And so that sort of transitions into chapter 18, where in chapter 18, God answered that prayer. So in 17, he's praying as if it's going to happen. And then in 18, it happens. So it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. There's the key right there. Might want to underline that. He's a servant of the Lord. He's in God's hands. He says, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so you remember a big premise to what David is saying is the fact that David had the opportunity to take Saul, the sitting king's life. And it would have seemed like that would have been justifiable. He was encouraged to do that. And David's, in his great profession of faith, he didn't do it. And he said, it's not up to me, basically. I'm paraphrasing. Not up to me to take matters into my own hands. God will do this work. God will put me on the throne in the right time. And so now we see the execution of God's plan, and we see this psalm is written in that light, in that regard. Now, before we get into this, think about this. Do we pray in a way where we have confidence that the Lord is going to answer our prayer before he does? Because God's really outside of time, right? And if he's promised things, maybe we don't know all the specifics, but we could pray with this confidence as if he's already gotten the victory. And that's kind of what he does in 17. So he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. So now that this has happened, he's just so delighted. You know, when you see God and experience God do something really radical in your life that you've been praying for, and then you just are so excited and so grateful, and you realize through those experiences, you think, it really is true. It really does work like that. And the further you go down the road, the longer you walk with God, you have a whole bunch of those things. Amen. And you begin to trust him, and you're like, it really works. This stuff really works. And it's not a formula or anything, but when you trust God and walk with God, we will look back and see that it really works. That a walk by faith is a walk that we can take to the bank. We can be guaranteed that God will fulfill his purposes. And so he's saying, Lord, I love you, oh Lord. And then he puts some names on God that describes how he is working. And he's saying, you are my strength. I think that's interesting. We have the choice to be our own strength or let God be our strength. What would you rather do? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? So that begs the question, then why don't we always do that? Well, we're human. We're learning. We're growing, right? So he's right on the mountaintop, and he's recognizing it's really important not only to hear from people's heart in the valley, but also in the mountaintop. So he's on the mountaintop, and he's saying, Lord, you're my strength. So that's something we can take to the bank. we don't have to be strong because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And his grace is sufficient for me. I don't have to be strong. I'm not strong. But he is strong. And I can be weak and allow him to be strong in me and through me. And I would encourage you, this is what I always do when there's something I'm really nervous about. I just keep saying in my head, your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I just keep thinking that over and over again, just putting it all on God. And you know what I found? A lot of times when God's called us to do something and we're afraid, a lot of times it's just a matter of showing up. You show up as scary and afraid as you are. It's amazing how God takes over. So a lot of ministry is just showing up and then watching what God does in and through you. He says, the Lord is my rock. He's my stability. He's my fortress. He's my protection. He's my deliverer. And then he personalizes. He says, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. That's the secret right there. So you might want to underline that too. In whom I will trust. And so he trusted God in 17, but it was before the victory was accomplished. And now he's reiterating that after it happened. And so it's a consistency that we see in David's life, a consistency that faith has. Faith is consistent because faith is always trusting in the immovable. Faith is trusting in the unchangeable. So when we're walking by faith, we're steady. It's when we start to think that we need to do something to be strong, to deliver ourselves. We need to be our protection. We need to fight on our own. That's when we start getting in the awareness of our insufficiencies and inadequacies. And that's why we fear. Because we fear when we are looking at the challenge or the obstacle or whatever it is in light of ourself. Like the children of Israel, when they went into the promised land to spy it out, and they said, there are big giant guys there. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do it. And they were looking at the men that they were to conquer in light of themselves instead of looking at them in light of God. That's so important to get that. David here is giving us the key to success, and he's acknowledging that God is all that stuff for him. That's so important. He says, I will trust. He says, he's my shield. He's my horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. And he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so his view of God was what? It was one, very big. And two, very correct. So our view of God is extremely important. And here in these chapters, it's like we're getting to open up the door to his prayer closet. We're seeing what drives a man of faith, a man after God's own heart. We're seeing how he lives his life inside of him, so to speak. This is what's going on in his life, in his prayer life. And as we see this going on, I want you to also notice something really important. In regards to our prayer life or our worship life, the presence of God was something that David talked about in a way where it was as if there was a tangible presence of God that, you know, we can pray sometimes almost to a theory or a thought or something that just seems sort of way out there. We can sing songs in a way where we're doing it where we're not taking it to the next level of actually singing by faith to one who is right there personally. It's easy to take a step back from that and have more of an esoteric type of feeling towards God, a distant God, a God that we sort of imagine in children's church stories or whatever, that's just kind of like people may think of Santa Claus. And David, as a clue and a hint to us, by faith, he was behaving in a way where God was extremely real to him, where the songs that he would sing were as if he were singing them to the presence that was right there. His prayers were as if he was talking right to God right in front of him. He didn't have that distance that often we can have, but he had this ability by faith to know and acknowledge and experience the very, very real presence of God. And I think that right there makes a huge difference in our daily walk. When we go through a trial, when something hits, a lot of times we're not able by faith to realize that God's right there. Sometimes we think he's out there and we're here. And sometimes we think if we maybe say it loud enough or do something to really get his attention. And David, although there were times where he didn't sense the presence of God, the fact that he writes about that shows how sensitive he was to that presence of God. Anytime he'd feel a little movement away from God's presence, that it would be very extreme. And so to know and experience and relate to the very presence of God is to face what we go through in life with that God right there being your shield, being your fortress, being your rock. He's there. It's like we're in his lap. Imagine facing what you have to face sitting on God's lap. That's a lot different than thinking he's way out there and you hope he shows up. It's not like that. That's why he would all often say in the Bible, I am with you. Things are scary, but I am with you. How does that change our perspective? To know that. To face what we face, whatever it is, to know that he is with us, that we are in him and he is in us, and that we don't do anything alone, and that he is everything that we need for whatever situation that we face. Nothing is hard for him, and if he be for us, who can be against us? This is the faith that we encounter the world with. It's very important to understand that. So notice he says in verse 4, he acknowledges the pangs of death surround me. So that, imagine, this is a very real thing. This was literally, this is not something that he's talking about poetically, that all around him were literal enemies looking to kill him. So he was experiencing that. And then notice another thing that he talks about. He says, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. So he's got enemies all around him. He has this overwhelming feeling of the ungodly. He talked about that in the previous chapter, the wicked, all after him. And you know the feeling, just the feeling of being in a culture that is so against God, so angry and hateful, and to see evil and wickedness and immorality to such a degree, and then compound that with these people that want to kill you. And now it's interesting because he's acknowledging an emotion. He's saying, these things scare me. But I want you to see what happens. So he's acknowledging the fact that there's an emotion that he has in regards to those things. He wasn't a robot programmed like a superhero, never to have fear. He's a person just like us. And he says, the sorrows of Sheol or hell, they surround me. The snares of death confronted me. And here it is. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. So you see what's going on here. He's acknowledging what's happening, the circumstance. He's acknowledging that, but then he's taking that and he's taking his fears and he cries out to the Lord. And that's his medicine. That's his answer. That's the solution. He cries out to the Lord in his distress. He says, he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. See the personal feeling that he experienced when he prayed. He said, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. See, he prayed, and the reality of his situation became something that wasn't overwhelming to him because God was hearing his prayer, and now God intervenes supernaturally. So that gives us a little idea of how desperate and how bad his situation was. His situation was so bad that God had to make things quake and shake. And God will do whatever he needs to do to get whatever he needs to get done. And we see that with Peter when he was in jail, Peter and Silas. You just maybe read that in your one-year Bible. They were put in jail and they were singing hymns and the earthquake came and the doors were open and they were released. So when we trust the Lord, we're never at the mercy of another individual. We're always at the mercy of God's mercies. And we're at the mercy of God's mercies, then God is purposeful in everything that happens in our life. Nothing catches God by surprise or catches us by surprise, but we can rest in that he is working through these circumstances, his sovereign great plan. He goes on to say that smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. So it's a pretty radical event here. He rode upon a cherub and he flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Sounds like he's a Navy SEAL kind of guy. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. So here we have the direct intervention of God through miraculous circumstances. When David was looking at the challenges that he faced, he saw absolutely no hope. And these are the times where we see the greatest workings of God happen. It's when there's no solution. There's no way we can come up with an answer to our problem, and the Lord just snatches us up. He just comes and gets us. He draws us out. He delivers us. Is he your deliverer? Then if he's your deliverer, then he has to what? Deliver you. So that's his responsibility. I don't want to be my deliverer. But when I say, Lord, my life is in your hands, then the Lord works like this. And then he says in verse 17, he says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. He says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. It's like they came and they took advantage of him at a time when he was weak. And that's exactly how Satan works. This is also a picture of the spiritual warfare that we encounter. And so he says, in regards to all that, notice in verse 18, the second part, you might want to circle that next word. With all that he was up against, but the Lord was my support. So it's almost as if no matter what we're up against, if we will insert that word, those couple words, but the Lord, yeah, the situation is what it is. It looks like what it looks like, but the Lord. He's my deliverer. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. So it's almost as if Satan's power is limited to the believer's life in a way where he's like the boogeyman, where his power is limited to scare tactics, like Monsters, Inc. You guys ever seen that, Monsters, Inc.? So he really can't do anything except for to tempt us to give ourselves over to what he's trying to do. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord and keep focused on him, then he has no dominion or power over us. And so whatever all these things around us, they could attempt to scare us. But as we stand in the Lord and trust in the Lord, we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We just keep going in the Lord. That's what David did. So he says in verse 19, he says, he brought me out into a broad place. Means like he was sort of pressed in and surrounded, and then the Lord brought him out into open, wide open place where he wasn't threatened in the way he was before. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Isn't that cool? So it's almost as if, I don't know, God kind of, to me, it seems like he gets kind of a kick out of showing off in our life. It's like, watch this. Yeah, this looks terrible, but watch this. It's going to be awesome. And it's like the Lord just delights in us. He delights in doing things like this for us. In verse 20, it says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. So what does he mean by that? This goes back to that opportunity that he had to take matters into his own hands with Saul. And he didn't. And so he's saying, the Lord's rewarding me for trusting in him. The Lord's rewarding me for putting my life in his hands. And I know that's true. I know that's true. I wish in all counseling and conversations I get with people, I wish they would just know this one thing. I wish they would know that he will reward those who just simply trust in him. He does. Do you guys know that? Have you seen that? Has that happened to you? Doesn't he do that? And it becomes this life that's sort of an enigma to the world. A life that's lived by faith. Because it's a life that's worked out in an impractical way. It just, people have a hard time believing it. really? Wow, God did that? That happened? And I hope you guys have God stories. If you don't, just start praying. And in order for a God story to occur, you have to be put in sort of a vicarious place. He's not going to deliver you from something you don't have to be delivered from. You have to be delivered from something. So walk by faith, trust the Lord, simple obedience, listen to the Spirit, follow His word, and you'll watch. You'll start walking by faith, and sometimes you'll be out in the water walking, and you're like, look around like, oh man, am I crazy? What am I doing? But just keep having faith, keep your eyes on Jesus, and all of a sudden you'll start having all these God stories. All of a sudden God will deliver you from all, you know, these things, financial problems, kid problems, family problems, work problems, whatever. Just start walking by faith, and you'll see God do incredible things. And pass those stories on, because younger generation, they need to know that God is not just a Santa Claus in the sky. God is a real God who works real miracles today, every day in people's lives, and that we can trust Him and count on Him. Pass those stories on. It's very important. He says, He rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying I'm trusting in the Lord. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I've trusted Him. I have not wickedly departed from my God. And we know David had some sin issues, and he repented. He kept going in faith. He wasn't perfect. The key here is to know that he, because he loved the Lord and was a man after God's own heart, he did what was necessary to keep going with the Lord, even though he fell. In verse 22, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious or twisted, you will show yourself shrewd, for you will save the humble people, those who depend on Him, but you will bring down the haughty looks or the prideful, for you light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against the troop. By my God, notice how he's understanding the way he's facing his adversity. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So you see this huge thrust of David in saying and encouraging us, especially after he just has experienced great deliverance from the Lord. For those maybe who are not on the mountaintop, for those maybe who might be right in the midst of it, he's saying, I'm telling you by experience, you can trust the Lord. And he's saying that the communication of God, the revelation of God that I had, the teaching and instruction of God, I followed that. And he says, if you will follow that, you will never be burned. If you follow the Lord, if you build your house on the rock, you will never fall. You will never regret it. You will never look back and say, I did the wrong thing. And that's the only thing we can take to the bank, isn't it? What else can you take to the bank? And here we have God's proven, I like that, it's proven, it's tested, it stands the test of time, that those who build their life on the rock, Jesus Christ, on the instruction and teaching of God's word, those who live by faith will have a life that's like a tree planted beside the waters. That's how the psalm started out, right? We're meditating on the word day and night. We're appropriating it in our life, walking by faith, not by sight. And we're building our life, a life that's always nourished and fed by God. I think that's very important to note that, because we live in very, very, very unstable times. We live in a time of world upheaval, world chaos. We live in a time of uncertainty where we're seeing things happen in the world and then in our country, and then it gets closer and closer to home. Things that if we didn't have God, we should be very concerned about those things. But those who know the Lord, we know God said it'll be like this. It's exactly what the Bible says. What's happening is a fulfillment of God's word, fulfillment of prophecy. And we look at that, we look at the word, we look at the headlines, and we say, let God be true and every man a liar. He's fulfilling his plan. He's actually doing it. And so we know how it ends. The key is to continue to walk by faith, because he says, especially in light of the signs that we have, the things that we see, he says, watch, be ready. Like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be as in the days of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ. We see that exactly now. People are ignoring the signs. Like in the days of Noah, they married and were given in marriage, and they're just doing all this stuff basically as if everything was going to keep going on the way it was. And then the flood came. We live in those days right now. He says in verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So that the question here for us is, in whom and in what are we getting some sort of false sense of security? Something that makes us feel a little more comfortable, a little safer. And that can look like a job, a bank account, a relationship, I don't know, those type of things. We can look at those things and say, well, that makes me feel good. But in reality, it's our trust in the Lord that gives us our security and our anchor. He says in verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. I love that, because when we surrender to the Lord, what he does is he fulfills the purposes that he has for our life. So he works in our life in such a way where now he's leading us in a way where now our life is perfectly what is supposed to be. And you know the relief that is to live your life not as a perfect human being, but trusting in the perfect God. When we do that, he'll get us where we need to go. He'll take us to the places he needs to take us. And we can just rest in that. There's a great peace knowing that. And so he's making our way perfect. In verse 33, he's describing a life that trusts in the Lord. He says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. That's interesting. That's an interesting phrase. Your gentleness has made me great. And I really think, coming from David, you have to understand David was described as a man of war. I mean, he killed people. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. So much so that he couldn't build God's temple because he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And that was what God had called him to do. But isn't it interesting that it was the gentleness of the Lord that made him great? Could it be possibly when he sinned, the Lord just didn't squash him, but the Lord ministered to him back to strength? That the Lord, I think that's so great to know, because to properly apply the gospel to our life is to properly, when we mess up or stumble, to get back up and keep going. Because the gospel says that all of our sins have been forgiven. And many, because of guilt and shame or whatever it is, because of their sin, that becomes a barrier for them from following God, for continuing to follow God. The gospel says, get up and go. The gospel says, you're forgiven. The gospel says, don't stay down. The gospel says, go and sin no more. The gospel says that Jesus Christ is kind and gentle, that he will minister and nurture us back to strength. That's what he did with Peter, right? You remember that? So when Peter blew it, he denied Christ 3 times, Jesus came back and gently ministered to him. And so no doubt that was a big part of what David was alluding to, just how gentle God interacts with him, how gentle God works with him to restore him. So in verse 36, it says, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I think that's very important to note. You might want to underline that. He didn't turn back. Because of his trust in the Lord, he kept going. There's not a retreat formula in the walk with God. There's not a fallback option. It's straight ahead. It's right through. It's with boldness and strength in the Lord that we continue to go, because God's already made the path for us. And so he says, part of what he was saying was there's a defensive element where God was protecting him. But then there's also this offensive element where he's going out and doing it. He's attacking the enemy and he's not relenting. This is a picture of spiritual warfare, isn't it? So he's going after the enemy. How do we go after the enemy? I wouldn't call out the devil. But I would walk in the armor of God. And the one piece of the armor of God that we have is what? The offensive part. It's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So that's Ephesians 6, if you want to read it later. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I think I pointed this out not too long ago, but that statement where it says the Word of God, the word used for that Word of God, is the word rhema and not logos. When you see logos in the Bible in Greek, that's the totality of God's teaching, like the whole Bible. Rhema is short statements that we have from the totality of the Word of God that we can take out and apply to these situations circumstantially. So instead of the big sword, like you think of an Excalibur sword, that you'd go and just kind of take big swings with it, this would be a smaller dagger type of sword where you'd be able to move it quicker and in tighter spaces and just sort of carve away with these statements. It's almost like we have this ammunition bag to pull whatever weapon we have to apply it to a specific situation. So if you need a grenade, it's in there. If you need a shotgun, it's in there. If you need a air or surface-to-air missile, that's in there too. Whatever you need. And so you pull those things out. And so we, as believers, we're to become really good, like master swordsmen with the Word of God, because that's how offensively we carve up the things of the enemy. And I think that's so important to know that. We see an example of that with Jesus when he took these statements out when Jesus, or when Satan was attacking him, and he would apply a certain statement. They're all out of Deuteronomy. And he'd take it out and apply it to the situation. He'd just crush the attack of the enemy. And so we need to do that. We need to be like that. One, that we need to be able to do that in our own mind, because Satan comes and accuses us, plants thoughts in our minds, and being able to attack those thoughts with the Word of God and those statements that are true, now we're offensively combating him and we're taking territory from him. And then just in regards to things of society and things we build our life on, we know and we can take those little things of truth and apply them to that specific situation. So he says in verse 38, he says, I have wounded them so that they could not rise. Imagine that in a spiritual warfare kind of realm. I like that, don't you? It's like, wow, Satan's coming to attack, and I've wounded him so that he couldn't rise. I like that. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Notice the emphasis on God doing all this. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there is none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. So the enemies of the Lord, they're even crying out to him, not for salvation, obviously, but they got into a place where they were insincerely wanting God to help them when they're in the act of being against him. And so I think that's interesting that they're crying out now and God's not hearing them. God's not answering their prayer. He would only answer at this point a prayer for mercy, a prayer for salvation. So in verse 42, he says, then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people, and you have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. And so David, when he was elevated to the throne, there were countries around him that were paying taxes or tribute to him. People were in great fear of him. Now think about that for a second. Nobody was afraid of David when he was a little shepherd boy taking care of sheep, right? Nobody was afraid of him. He was kind of a joke. He was the little brother. He was the last that you would think would be the guy. But, you know, God was doing something out there, wasn't he? Things that Maybe people didn't know that when he was out there, I think a lot of the things that we see in the Psalms, he was talking to God, praying to God. No doubt that's all this was marinated in his life as a shepherd boy. What we see here began as a humble young man that was given a responsibility to take care of sheep so that God could teach him how to be a shepherd and that God could speak to him when nobody was around. And you see that a lot in the Psalms where he talks about the stars and creation and all this stuff. And you see the depth of David's heart and his knowledge of God. We talked earlier about his understanding of the presence of God. No doubt, this David that we're reading about was forged in the fields taking care of sheep when nobody is around. Don't ever despise the days of small things. David, we find out, had no problem taking on the giant Goliath, right? When all the other people did, warriors, fighting men, they were afraid of Goliath. Why didn't David have a problem? I think it's important to note, David didn't have a problem taking care of Goliath, one, because he spent a lot of time knowing his God. He took that knowledge of God and his experience with the presence of God, and think about it. Even in the next chapter, he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So think about this. So David's out there, and he's looking at the stars. He's communicating with God. He's looking at creation. And you get the sense that he was knowing God through that. Like, wow, that God is incredible. He took that into a more public setting. And imagine how Goliath looked to him in regards to this experience that he had with God when nobody was around, understanding the power of God, understanding how big God is, understanding how incredible God is. What do you think Goliath looked like to him? It was a joke, right? Like, you guys seriously afraid of this guy? And they all were. Why? The big difference. I believe the difference is they weren't spending time getting to know their God. And so they're confronted with a giant, an enemy, and they're afraid and they're weak because they're not in a place where they were seeing Goliath in light of God. And so they're afraid. And do you remember how offended David was at Goliath? Because Goliath was calling out the God that he was communing with and fellowshipping with, that he loved, that he experienced. He was mad. David was mad because Goliath was talking about his God. The other guys, you don't get that sense. The other guys, it was just more of a us versus them. David was mad. They were talking about my God. And he was mad. And he said, I am not going to stand for this. But you know what else God allowed him to do? When he was out there taking care of the sheep when nobody is watching, he was killing bears and lions. So he's spending time with God and understanding the bigness of God and the power of God and the greatness of God. And then God gives him like a practical exam. It's like, okay, you see how awesome I am. Okay, now a bear's going to come. He killed it with his own hands. Took care of it. Little boy. A lion comes along. Takes care of it. This is the guy that goes and astonishes all these people. Like, how is this little guy going to take on this huge giant? They didn't know what was inside of David. They didn't know what God had been doing in David's life. And so David was equipped to see Goliath, and Goliath was nothing to him. He's already handled bears, already handled lions. He already knew how great God was, and he knew that God would deliver him. He knew that. And so that begs the question for us as well. Do we know that God that way? Or is God just, again, more of an esoteric figure out there that we're not sure if he's going to help or not? We're worried, we're afraid, and I hope God steps in. I know he can, but I don't know if he will. We need to take our faith to another level and say, God not only can, he will. He promised. And if he promised, he will. And you know what that does? It helps us to rest even when we encounter the Goliaths, because in comparison to God, they're nothing. They're nothing. And so we'll finish with this last little section. In verse 46, he says, the Lord lives. Think that might be important to know? Do you know that? The Lord lives. Again, it's talking about his communion and fellowship with God. God was so real to him. And he just saw God work mightily. He's saying, God's alive, guys. God acts. God is real. And it's our faith that we walk in that allows us to see the greatness of God. Don't settle for these small little glimpses of God. Seek God with all your strength, all your heart. Know God. Make it your life's pursuit to know God this way. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And here's the hinge. Therefore, because of all that you've done, I will give you thanks, or I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I will sing of your praises. I will glorify you. I will sing of your name. Verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king. He's talking about himself. Great deliverance he gives to his king. And he shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And that's what he did. And that's what God has done. The throne of David, because of David's faith and trust in the Lord, the throne of David endures forever, ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's just so appropriate as we look into your word to see how important it is to follow you and to allow you to be God in our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's struggling and just going through a tough time, Lord. And we all get afraid of stuff. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of things around us. We're afraid of the sky falling, whatever, Lord. But Lord, I pray, my prayer for us is that we, like David, would forge a relationship with you in the quiet places that gives us strength in the public places. That we would know you like David did. That we would be unmovable, Lord. That we would be bold as lions. That we would face whatever is before us, sitting on your lap, knowing that if you be for us, nothing could be against us. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in these dark days. Use us to glorify your name, to turn many hearts to you, Lord. Send laborers out to the fields, Lord. Let us be your witnesses. Let us make an impact. Let us be a voice in our generation, Lord. We now surrender ourselves to you. And all those here tonight who would say that I present myself to you as a holy living sacrifice, that you would acknowledge that in your heart right now. You'd say, I present myself to you, Lord. Whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, I am yours, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you from the bottom of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's rise and worship the Lord.
You all have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.